Well, we are indeed continuing in our study through the Gospel of Luke. We're coming to the end of chapter 13 this morning, and we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is on an unstoppable journey. It's the unstoppable journey. Everywhere that Jesus went, he's constantly under surveillance. Now, there's no CCTV cameras, but the religious leaders of the day were constantly watching him, looking out for any opportunity to bring against Jesus some public accusation that would actually stick. But as we've seen and will continue to see, Jesus is actually a master when it comes to deflecting away their barbed comments and their loaded questions. When it comes to spotting these things and dealing with them and snuffing them out, Jesus is second to none. And so these frustrated people, the scribes, the Pharisees, some of the Sadducees, not all of them, but many of them, are constantly looking for opportunities to trip Jesus up, to catch him out. They just need him to say, just one thing will do, one clear accusation that they can bring against him to discredit him. We read last week in verse 22 that Jesus is making his way south towards Jerusalem, but he's not taking the most direct route. The route that Jesus is taking would be like using all those little yellow roads on the map to meander your way down to London from here, instead of just heading straight for the motorway and going as due south as you possibly can, M6, M1, M25 if you dare, London. That's not the route Jesus is taking. He's taking his time. He's meandering around from town to town, village to village. He crosses either side of the Jordan River. He needs to get out to all of these people to speak to them about the kingdom of God, the reason why he came. He stops off in as many places as he can. And yet, no matter where he goes, his adversaries are never very far away, listening, watching, waiting, biding their time. And in verse 31, where we're up to this morning, out of the woodwork they come once again, because they understood that the message Jesus had just preached about those who expected to be in heaven, but who would be shut outside when the door of heaven was closed, never to open again, they understood that the final phrase about the first being last, those who think they're at the very front of the queue, only to discover that they're in the wrong queue altogether, Jesus had people like them very much in mind when he was saying these things, and they knew it. He has to be stopped. He has to be silenced, this troublemaker. And in verse 31, as we pick up our passage and our place in Luke's gospel, we find these Pharisees coming to Jesus, first of all, with a false concern. It's a false concern. They talk about Herod. Get out, depart from here, because Herod wants to kill you. They want to make it sound like they're doing Jesus a favour. The reference to Herod tells us that Jesus is still far enough north of Jerusalem to still be under Herod's jurisdiction, because Herod had a very clear area and influence of power that had been granted him by the Romans. This Herod, who's mentioned briefly here, he's a non-Jewish, he's not even a Jew, puppet king. He's under the thumb of Rome, and he has authority over the more northern region in the area of Galilee, where Jesus grew up as a boy. His full name is Herod Antipas, and this Herod is the son of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great was the Herod who we read about at the time of Christ's birth. He was the king to whom the wise men came. He was the king who, after the wise men had been instructed by God not to go back to Herod and tell him where the baby was, but to depart a different way, Herod was the king who sent soldiers to Bethlehem and had slaughtered every male child aged 2 or under. That was Herod the Great. Well, this is quite a few years later now, isn't it? That Herod has died, but his son Herod Jr. is just like his dad. He's a nasty piece of work. He's hated by the Jews because he isn't even a Hebrew. And it's this Herod who, during a drunken orgy, ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. That's this Herod. It is very likely that Herod was out to silence Jesus because the Romans expected him to maintain public order. And the vast crowds that are following Jesus and the great popularity that's beginning to come around, well, they threaten to spoil this nice little number that Herod has going for himself with the Romans. Any sniff of a rebellion, and Herod's going to be onto it in a flash, because the Romans won't be happy with him if he doesn't do his job. And so Herod has his own self-interest at heart, and it is very likely that Herod indeed was out to get Jesus. So what the Pharisees say in verse 31 is probably true. But they've actually got their own motive in moving Jesus on. Because if Jesus comes outside of Herod's jurisdiction, and the closer Jesus gets to Jerusalem, Jesus will become under the jurisdiction of the Jewish council at Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin. And so Herod will have nothing to do with Jesus because, well, his area of influence is up here. And the closer that Jesus gets down to Jerusalem, well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, well, they're in cahoots with each other. The closer Jesus gets to the area where the Sanhedrin have some say and where they have some control, well, that's playing into the hands of the Pharisees. So they actually want Jesus to go further south. You come down where we can get our clutches on you. These verses are a reminder for us that you can use the truth in the course of plotting evil. It's worth remembering. You can use truth in the course of plotting evil. What the Pharisees said was probably the truth. The fact that what you've said is true is not enough. Your motives and your designs must also be pure. It's possible to act in such a way as to give the appearance that you have someone's welfare in view, when actually it's your own agenda that you're really promoting. And you give this pretense of being concerned about this issue or that person. Let's do this. Let's do that. But actually, you're serving yourself. That's the position the Pharisees are in here. We read in Psalm 55, this is David almost certainly thinking about King Saul, says this, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." Let's make sure that as the Lord's people, we're not fooled by these kinds of issues. Let's remember that God knows the thoughts and intent of our hearts as we speak the words we speak. Let's make sure that the kind of shenanigans that the Pharisees are up to never finds a place amongst the Lord's people. These Pharisees were, they're men who thrive on their inflated sense of their own importance and their own supposed self-righteousness. They're godless men, seeking only the praise and esteem and adulation of men. And Jesus said to them, to their face, "You've already got all the reward you're ever going to get. You want people to look up to you? Some people do. Good. You've got what you want. But there's something very sinful and wicked and uneasy going on under the surface of it all. And an important lesson for us to learn from these men. Even the truth can be used for wicked purposes. Let's make sure that's never true of us. And so we see the Pharisees bringing this false concern about the Lord Jesus Christ in that opening verse. But Jesus has an answer for them. Of course he does. He always does. And he reminds them that he has a finished course. He actually sees the finished course. The Lord Jesus Christ knows to what end and purpose he has come. And he sees it to completion. He knows it's going to be done. Now he uses a few choice words in certain ways in these verses, doesn't he? First of all, he calls Herod that fox. And then he talks about continuing today, tomorrow, the third day. He says, "I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following." He's talking about this finished course that he knows will be completed. Now, of course, we can be sure that the answer Jesus gives is probably intended to convey a message to the Pharisees as much as it is to Herod. This is a unique occasion that Jesus calls someone a fox. We don't read of Jesus speaking like this about an individual, a fox, someone who's destructive, cunning, untrustworthy, devious, as were the Pharisees. Jesus says, yes, Herod is all of those things. Yes, the Pharisees are all of those things, destructive, cunning, untrustworthy, devious, but they're not sufficient to stop me from doing that I've come to do. I've got this finished course. I'm going to see it through to the end. The little phrase that Jesus employs, today, tomorrow, the third day, it's actually an idiom. It was actually a saying that was in existence in Jesus' day. It would have been well known to his listeners. They'd have understood what it was that he meant. The reference to the third day on this occasion is not a reference to his resurrection. It's not what he's talking about. It's a way of saying simply, I'm going to carry on today, tomorrow, and every day until I'm done. That's what Jesus is saying. Herod's not going to stop me. You Pharisees, you're not going to stop me. Today, tomorrow, every day, until I'm done, my journey continues. My ministry continues. Jesus can see the finished course. And there's nothing that any man can do that will prevent it from happening. Jesus is on this unstoppable journey. Jesus is quite content. There is nothing that Herod is going to do. There is nothing that anyone can do to prevent him from completing his journey to Jerusalem or from completing the task that the Father has given him to do. Now, the final phrase of verse 33 is loaded with meaning. You just have a look at what it says there. It cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus is making reference to something that, again, was common in his day. Israel in the Old Testament has a tragic history in that most of their prophets were killed by themselves. Israel killed most of God's prophets. And this phrase has actually grown up This saying is well known, that no prophet ever gets killed outside of Jerusalem. It was loaded with irony, but it was true. Now, there are lots of cities that are well known for something. If I name certain cities, certain things might pop into your head. So if I said Jericho, we all think of the walls falling down. If I said Pompeii, we think of a city buried by a volcano. If I said Atlantis, we think, oh, that's that mythical city that was swallowed up by the sea. Maybe. No one knows. If I said Jaffa, oranges. Pisa, well, it's got the Leaning Tower. Liverpool, Everton Football Club. All right. Oh. The Beatles. Jerusalem. Oh, that's that city where they kill their own prophets. That's how it was in Jesus' day. Jerusalem. Oh, yeah. That's the place where they kill all the people that God sent to speak to them. That's what they thought of the place. There was this ironic saying that everybody knew and understood. And yet there is a reality to it. Jesus knows and declares on the one hand that his work is not finished, and he knows that the predetermined purposes of God are not going to be thwarted by anybody. He knows that. And in that sense, there's a great comfort for us in these verses of Jesus as well. There's a great assurance here for those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we will adopt this same attitude that Jesus has, if we will express this same degree of trust that Jesus has, we will be at peace in our circumstances. God's purposes will stand, and the schemes of men will never throw God off track. And if we are his people, then the things that God is using us for, he will complete. He will bring to their completion. Now, it's true, of course, that we don't have the foreknowledge that Jesus had. We don't know what lies ahead like Jesus did. And actually, for the most part, it's probably a very good thing. But that doesn't take away from the truth or the certainty of this principle. Nothing is going to throw God off track in the things that he's using us to do. God's purposes will stand. He will do what he will do. And Jesus is a wonderful example for us here. I must just keep on walking. Walking with Christ. Walking worthy of the calling with which I have been called. Walking as in the day. Walking as a child of light. Walking as a child of God. All these walkings that we read in the New Testament. I must keep on working, performing all those good works which God has prepared beforehand that I should do them. Just keep on walking. Keep on working. God's plans will never be thwarted or overthrown. All the schemes of men, we can say like Jesus, oh, it's just that old fox. God's purposes will be completed. But we also see that Jesus, once again, is all too clear about what will happen when he gets to Jerusalem. The greatest prophet that Israel has ever known and will ever know. The greatest prophet that God has ever placed on this earth. His own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will go to Jerusalem, and there he will be treated like all the rest of them. It's at Jerusalem that this prophet will die. And Jesus knows. That's his finished course. And he's not going to take any excuse to be thrown. He's heading for Jerusalem. there are lost sinners for whom he must die. And he's going to do it. He will not have his life taken from him. He will give his life. He will lay down his life as the good shepherd for his sheep. He's going to finish the course. But before we leave Luke 13 this morning, I want us to notice one final thing. A felt compassion. Did you notice the compassion of Jesus in those final two verses that we read before? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now, it's an aspect of the Hebrew language that where a name is repeated like that, it's a cry of great anguish. Or it's a cry of great empathy, reaching out to someone. When David heard that his son Absalom had died, we find recorded in the Old Testament David saying, "Absalom, Absalom, my son." When Martha was frantic in the kitchen and getting angrier and angrier by the moment at her sister Mary, Jesus, in wanting to reach out to her, says, "Martha, Martha." It's an aspect of Hebrew language that this happens. And Jesus thinks of Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's heavy on his heart. There's a real compassion coming out in Christ here as he thinks about the state of the people. This is the language of lament and sorrow and mourning and feeling and caring. They've destroyed and discarded again and again those that God has sent to them to bring his truth. Those precious things that they've had in their midst, and they've counted them as worthless and they've thrown them all away. And they're going to do it again. With him. Now the message that we considered last week from the words of Jesus in verses 24 to verse 30. Jesus speaks in a very strong and direct manner. Jesus left his hearers in no doubt whatsoever about the great peril that they were in. Jesus knew that it was necessary to inform them of a day that was approaching when there would be many who believed that they had every reason for God to allow them into heaven, but they would actually find the door to heaven firmly shut with them on the outside and no hope of ever getting in. Some thought they were already in God's kingdom, like the Pharisees, for example. But they weren't, and they never would be. Others thought it was obvious that, well, eventually, one day, God will allow us in. But they would discover that they had left it too late. Now, this is a gospel reality that Jesus cannot hold back from people, and neither must we. It's a reality that we have a duty to make clear to people, just like Jesus did in his day. And Jesus is not afraid to declare it, and neither must we be. Jesus spoke plainly about it, and so must we. The reality of eternity, my friend, it's stark and it's crucial. And so Jesus often speaks with great forthrightness on the issues of hell. And those people who are under a great delusion that hell could never be for someone like me. But listen now. Listen to the tenderness and the compassion in Christ's voice in the picture that he uses now. Oh, Jerusalem, if only you would come and take shelter under my wing. If only you would come. Now, this idea of taking shelter under a wing is a picture that's sometimes used in the Psalms. Jesus looks at them, and what does he see? He sees them like tender, vulnerable little chicks, and he just longs to gather them in, to protect and to shelter them, just like a mother hen would do. If only you had come, but you wouldn't come. And his heart is breaking over Jerusalem, not for the first time. Jesus is saying, I stand here ready to enfold you and to protect you and to comfort you. Just come. And they won't. The one thing I ask of you, says Jesus, is to die to yourself so that you can come and live in me and be safe in me, find refuge in me. Come. But you do not come. I wonder, is there anyone here this morning? The Lord Jesus Christ is crying in anguish over you, just like he cried over Jerusalem. Why won't you come? Will you not come? I stand ready to receive you, to welcome you, to protect you, to bless you. Just come. It's not about coming to church. It's about coming to Jesus to find the shelter and the refuge that your soul needs. Come to him. In verse 35, Jesus is looking forward to the future destruction of Jerusalem, which in AD 70 was absolutely complete under the hand of the Romans. Jerusalem was razed to the ground. Tens of thousands lost their lives. And Jesus says that most of them won't see Jesus again until the words of his second coming, until the time of his second coming. If you're not a Christian, I want you to just look at the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as he pours out his anguish over Jerusalem. In last week's message, we see Jesus looking ahead to that day when it will be too late for all who've rejected him. And most of the inhabitants of Jerusalem are going to be in that position on that day. But today, Jesus is saying, if only you will come. Will you not come? Why will you not come? I'm ready to gather you in. Just come. Are you in that position this morning, I wonder? Jesus longs that you would run to him in your great need. Do not leave Christ grieving over you as you turn away and continue your journey to hell. He stands ready to greet and to welcome all who will acknowledge and confess their sin and to turn by faith to him. He stands ready to greet you, to welcome you in. Will you not turn around and come to him? Do it today.